Mark chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 34 in a sermon that I've titled tonight, Tell It All. Tell It All. Mark chapter 5, 21 to 34. This evening we're going to be looking at a miracle of Christ. And what's interesting about this particular miracle is that it occurs while Jesus is actually on his way to perform a different miracle. What's interesting about this passage here in Mark 5 is that as we look at these events, it doesn't even appear that this miracle was an intentional miracle. Almost, you know, it was just something that happened as he's going through this crowd. Jesus, to set the context a little bit, in the previous 20 verses, Jesus had crossed the Sea of Galilee, and he had crossed into a region known as the Gadarenes. And this was very unique because only on one or two occasions do we see Jesus outside the region of Israel, and this happens to be one of these occasions. And he appears on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he encounters a man who, as the first 20 verses there in Mark chapter 5 tell us, was possessed by a legion of demons. And he comes and he heals this man, casts the demons into some swine. The swine go over the cliff into the water and suffocate. And then he gets back into the ship and sails right on back across the Sea of Galilee, almost as if he went there just for the purpose of encountering this one gentleman, comes back. And as he comes back, we have the story that we're going to be looking at here in just a moment. There are crowds of people that are there coming to meet him. Your Bibles are open here to Mark chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 21 to 34, and we'll come back and offer some explanation as to what exactly is happening here. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 34. And when Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? I laughed too when I read that. I was reading this earlier in the week, and I just, in the middle of my office, no one's around, and I just burst out laughing when I read this. Going on. Verse 31, and his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So no sooner does Christ arrive at Capernaum. So he's been over at the Gadarenes across the Sea of Galilee, he returns, and he's back in the region of Israel, but he's there in Capernaum. No sooner does he arrive, he is mobbed by a multitude of people who are so excited to see him, most likely had been waiting for him since he had been there earlier in the day. And as Jesus climbs out of the ship and begins making his way through the crowd of people, a man approaches him whose name is Jairus, desperately seeking his help to come and heal his daughter who is sick and on the verge of death. And what I love about this passage, and as Jairus falls at the feet of Jesus and just pleads for him to come and lay his hands on his daughter, Jesus doesn't even offer a reply. He simply goes with him. He doesn't tell him, you know, would you hold on? I've got some business to attend to. You know, where exactly is it that you live? How far are we going to go? Nothing. Man comes up to him. You need to come and lay your hands on my daughter. She's sick and she needs your healing touch. And without even question, he goes with her. He simply goes. And what I see from this is that Jesus was never too busy to help people. And his love for people was so evident in everything that he did. As Jesus was following Jairus through this crowd, he worked another miracle on the way to heal his daughter. Now, we might argue that he was completely unaware of these circumstances and what happened or what was going to transpire, or that the healing itself was completely unintentional. But I know for certain that with God, nothing is unintentional. If this woman was indeed healed, and the Bible says that she was, it was entirely intentional, and it was not without Jesus being aware of her presence as well as her need. Now, at times, we're guilty of being so focused on accomplishing just one task that we miss perfect opportunities of helping other people around us that we don't even see because we are so narrow-minded and so it's a tunnel vision that there are needy people all around us and we fail to even recognize the needs that are there. Because we've got one thing on our mind and one area that needs to be fixed, and we can't think about anything else until we get this one thing fixed. And so we pass by through a crowd of people who are needy and that we could lend some help to, and we're determined to just get this one matter taken care of. Our task may even be noble, maybe even God-honoring, but what a dishonor it is to ignore all the other needs while just focusing on the one. Now, I'm not condoning that you allow yourself to be distracted by every little thing that comes up. But as you focus on the one thing that you need to get done, pay close attention to what else is happening around you. Because it may be that God is opening an opportunity for you to be a blessing on the way to accomplishing this other big thing. Now, having said that, in this account, we see something so great about Jesus that trumps everything and anything that you and I could ever possibly do. If we ever come across a friend who is in desperate need of our help, at least I know I'm this way. I'm not even considering helping anyone else out before I help this friend who is in such a desperate need. And I'd venture to argue that Jairus was in desperate need. His daughter was sick on the verge of death. And it wasn't just, you know, hey, if you get a chance, could you stop by my house as you're passing through? He's running to Jesus in the middle of this crowd, probably fighting people to get to Jesus. You need to come with me. My daughter is sick, and you're the only one who can do something. So there's a level of urgency in Jairus coming to him. And when we have a friend that may do the same to us, the last thing we're thinking of, you know, let me stop and take care of a few things on our way to do what you need to get done. I see the urgency, but really how urgent can it be? Because, you know, I need to pick up a few things at the store. You know, we need to do this, need to do that. And no, we're not going to be thinking about that. When we recognize the level of urgency in a friend who is desperate in seeking our help, we're going to be focused on helping him before anything else is done. Now, even if we're aware of another great problem on our way, we'd be quick to realize that all of our efforts need to be concentrated in this one area in order for us to help our friend first. But, you know, which is it then? What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to help everyone all the time? Or are we supposed to, you know, ignore some of the problems and just focus on the urgent ones? And I think the answer is yes, you're supposed to do that. That's super confusing, isn't it? The lesser problems and the lesser tasks should be done with an eye to help those around you, but the urgent ones should receive our full focus and attention. Now, this is where we realize that we are not Jesus, that we are not God. See, where he can do everything at all times and never sacrifice even a tenth or an ounce of his power, and we would have to exhaust all sorts of effort to just help someone else on our way to helping another person, Jesus doesn't hurt this way. He isn't limited in any bit at all. Where Jesus can afford to use great amounts of energy and power at all times, we have limits and cannot do what he can. Jesus can afford to heal this woman on his way to raising a sick daughter. He wasn't worried about not having enough power to heal Jairus' daughter and not having enough to take care of this woman because he doesn't lose any power at all. And I want you to notice, first of all, as we focus on this woman, I want you to notice her condition. Look back again at verses 25 and 26 here. It says, "Then a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but grew worse." Now, we don't know how many were in the crowd there that day, but we do know that this afflicted woman, and she had been greatly afflicted for 12 years, passed through the crowd almost unnoticed. Now, we know that she had a great need, and probably no one else there that day knew of the great need that she had, or at least was concerned enough to get the Savior's attention on her behalf, because that doesn't happen. But what's encouraging to me as I read through this is that it's not a matter of whether others take notice of you, but it's a matter of whether Jesus takes notice of you. There are so many people, whether in Scripture or not, who are healed by the Savior that we know little to nothing about. And this is the most that we know about this woman. After Mark chapter 5, she falls off the pages of Scripture. We never hear another word about her. Nothing ever mentioned again of this woman. And it really isn't all that information. There's not that much. And I truly believe that when we as believers shall be in heaven one day, that we'll be amazed as to the number of souls that the Savior has healed. Souls that we knew nothing about. Souls that we never so much garnered a look, you know, as we pass by. Some of these people in the store, some of these, you know, individuals that we see in restaurants. And we're maybe surprised when the day comes when we're in heaven and we're thinking, wow, you're here. I never thought you'd make it here. And I'm not pointing at you. But there are so many people that we pass by on a daily basis that they don't even garner a look from us. And that's really not that what's important. Because all that's important is that they got a look from Jesus. Maybe you're listening to this and you're thinking that, you know, you're not worth the Savior's attention. And maybe you're thinking that he doesn't care enough to look at you or that he doesn't have the time to give to you. And if there's anything we learn from the story of this woman is that everyone is worth the Savior's attention because he loves everyone. Everyone is worth a look from our Savior because he cares for all people. Everyone is worth the time of our Savior because he is the one who desires for all to be saved. Now put aside those feelings and do as this woman did and follow after Jesus, even if you don't think anyone else is noticing. But secondly, I want you to notice is that this woman was also ignorant to some degree. Notice what it says in verses 27 to 28. It says, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now she knows that there is something truly special about Jesus, even believing that his power was so intense that it seemed to just exude from him at all times, that even his clothes would contain this healing power that would heal her of this ailment that she'd been suffering for 12 years. So she definitely possessed a level of true faith, but coupled with her faith was an ounce of superstition. More than anything, her ignorance of Jesus' character is noticed in the fact that she approached Jesus from behind and sought to secretly touch the hem of his garment. Now, had she really known the character of Jesus, how much he really loved people, she would not have tried to approach him from behind and been secretive about this. She would have called out to him and asked him for his help, knowing that he would have been more than happy to help her from her ailment. And this woman was clearly in a place of misery. There's no denying that. She would have, it's very evident here that she'd been sick for a while, 12 years. And as it mentions there in verse 26, she'd suffered many things, it says, of many physicians, spent all that she had, was nothing bettered, but just continued to grow worse. She is just going down a hill and there is nothing to help her stop declining physically. She was in a place of misery. She'd received countless treatments from so many doctors and all to no avail. She'd spent all of her money seeking every kind of treatment, anything, experimental, normal, nothing is working. Everything is just getting worse. And at this point, she would have had no reason to worry about getting embarrassed or even humiliating herself if she called out. Her sickness outweighed any harm that could otherwise come to her. What else could go wrong at this point? I mean, seriously, you know, she knows she's going to die. She's just waiting for that death to come at some point. What else could go wrong? What's the worst that could happen if she cried out, even if she made a scene? But if she got Jesus' attention, the best thing for the miserable and the hopeless is to throw yourself at the mercy of God, regardless of what other people might say or think about you. Had this woman known the love of Jesus' heart, she would have positioned herself in a place where she and Jesus would have ended up face to face, not sneaking up behind where he can't see. Now, from this regard, I do marvel at her faith, because she had enough faith to believe that Jesus could heal her. In fact, enough faith to believe that the very hem of Jesus' garment could heal her. And yet, with all the power and the majesty she believed emanated from the very clothes of Jesus, she never considered that he might suspect that he's going to be touched. She thinks there's healing powers in this clothing because she thinks, you know, that the power of Jesus is just off the charts in so many different ways, but he'll never know if I touch him. I don't get this, but it's comical to me, and I commend her for at least having this much faith. Her faith in the power of Christ's healing was just through the roof, but her faith in the awareness of Christ was not as good. Either that, or she knew she was, you know, stealthy like a ninja, where she could just come in there and just walk out, never have anyone notice, and if you turned around, it wasn't me, it was someone else. You know, I don't know what she was thinking here, but she pressed forward and follow behind. And thirdly, I want you to notice her faith in action. Notice what it says in verse number 29. It says, "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." Now, I would have loved to have seen all of this unfold. I'm very visual when it comes to Scripture. At times, I like to envision what it would have been like to have been in the shoes of some of these people that were there on scene, just, you know, fly on the wall to witness all of this unfold. And as we're seeing this happen, I mentioned I was laughing as I was reading this passage again, preparing for tonight, because it's just so comical to me to see this. And if you envision what is happening, it's really incredibly humorous to think about all that is happening here. I imagine this woman strategically maneuvered through the crowd to position herself in the perfect spot behind Jesus where she can follow closely behind. And as Jesus climbed out of the ship, you know, he's walking towards the crowd. I imagine that, you know, before she even, you know, got in this group that was following behind him, that she probably thought to herself whether or not she's going to call out to him. Maybe she's going to run to him. Maybe, you know, maybe I'm just going to wait until maybe hope that he's going to come my way, she's probably thinking. And she probably nervously hesitated, not knowing if and when or how she should go about getting Jesus' attention. And as she paused, considering her options, as Jesus is stepping out of the boat and walking towards the crowd of people, and she's trying to figure out, okay, what's going to be the best course of action? How am I going to get his attention the best? And all of a sudden, someone else calls out. And here comes Jairus running through the crowd, meeting the Savior and saying, "You need to come with me now because my daughter is sick and on the verge of death, and you're the only one that can heal her." And as she was there thinking about what she's going to do, and she sees Jairus running up, she's probably thinking, what are the chances that someone else needs help from this man too? Are you kidding me? Why did I hesitate? Why didn't I just call out right away as soon as he stepped on dry land? Why didn't I just burst it and just yell it from the rooftops and let everyone know the problem that I have and that he can help me from it? Why didn't I do this? Now he's preoccupied. He's never going to have time for me. I've missed my only opportunity to see healing, and it's all because I was too timid to speak up. Now, we've all probably been there. We've all had certain needs that we wondered whether or not we should even seek the Lord's help with. Maybe for a whole host of reasons, we struggled with whether or not we should even pray about this. You know, is it really that big of a need to be praying for? It's probably something that I can just figure out on my own. God's not really concerned with what I'm dealing with. It's, you know, this is not going to fall all that high on God's list of things that need to get answered right away. I don't want to waste God's time with this request. There are all sorts of other needs that are surely far more urgent for God to deal with than the thing that I'm going to pray for. Too much time has passed by this point anyways. You know, it's not worth praying for. And maybe you've said one of these things to yourself and you've considered, you know, going to prayer, and then you've talked yourself out of it. And, you know, whatever the excuse, we've all made them. And we fail to call out to God at times right away. We may have even gone so far as to find a quiet place, fold our hands together, and right as we're about to close our eyes in prayer, we've talked ourselves out of it. Now, I won't stand here and tell you that you're alone in this. I've done this, and I've regretted it every time I've done it. If we truly know our Savior, then we won't delay to come to him in prayer no matter what it is. We will not allow any excuse or distraction or even any thought to prevent us from making our supplications known to him. Nothing will stand in our way to call out to our Savior, for we know how much he loves us. And when you do, it really changes your perspective on prayer. He wants to help us more than we ever imagined. And how much he wants us to rely on him and his strength is just greater than you can ever imagine. God doesn't want you Christians to go through life weighed down with all the burdens of the world on your shoulders, thinking that, you know, you can't come to him unless it's really a doozy of a prayer request, because everything else, you know, it's just up to you to kind of deal with. God wants you to cast all of your cares upon him and to do it immediately. Listen to what we're told in 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Now, he doesn't specify there, you know, the only the urgent needs come to me with. He says, casting all your care upon him. If it's a care, if it's a concern for you, then your Savior is concerned for you as well. Whatever it is, you come to him with, and you cast it all, it says, upon him, because he cares for us. Now, this woman was not thinking about the great love of Christ. She was completely ignorant of the great love of Christ for men. And that is why she kept silent this day. Though on the inside, she's probably screaming out to him. Her mouth is closed, not a single word has come out. We hold things inside far too long without going to Christ right away and casting it all before him. And as a result, all those cares, all those concerns begin to weigh heavy upon us. And the weight doesn't get any easier to bear. We can almost walk ourselves into a position of rarely going to God in prayer because all our requests begin to be ranked in our heads. And soon nothing seems worthy enough to even bring to the Lord in prayer. And fortunately, it didn't quite come to this point with this woman. As she possibly considered returning home with all hope abandoned of her ever seeing any sort of healing, as she now sees Jesus walking away to go to Jairus' house, a thought came to her mind. What do I have to lose? This is Jesus, after all. The things that I have heard of him surpass the greatest displays that have ever been done by any physician, and I've seen them all. The stories of his healing power put to shame all of the medicine, all of the treatments, experimental, whatever it is, he puts it all to shame. I don't have to get a face-to-face encounter with him. I just need to get close enough to touch his clothes. So then she worked up this courage to follow in the group behind Jesus, to reach forth her hand and to touch his clothes. Like a rush of adrenaline, she feels a jolt go through her body, and immediately she knew that she had been healed. While it was a timid faith, it was enough to be put to action, and that faith paid off as she was immediately healed. But despite the fact that she had been immediately healed, her timid faith was still evident in her fear and trembling. Now, I want you to see what it says here in verses 30 to 33. It says, "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?'" You know, in college, when you were late or on the verge of being late to getting to class, everyone would pack really tightly into the elevator. And sometimes, the elevator would have a bell that dinged, letting you know that the doors aren't going to shut until someone gets off. And it was kind of a very nerve-wracking time because, you're against time to make it to the class that was on the third or fourth floor, and you're still on the first, and you need to get up. And the flight of stairs is, clear across the other side of the building. The only way that's going to get you there on time is through the elevator. And so, there was a lot of deliberation. Well, who's going to be the sacrificial lamb to get off the elevator? And eventually what would happen, because we're all packed in there so tight, people from the back would start pushing, and someone would eventually fall out. But as the door was finally closed, and we're literally, we're packed in like sardines, someone would inevitably make the joke, who touched my leg? It could have been a dozen people that touched your leg. We're all packed, we're all touching, rubbing shoulders and all this. And I read this verse, and it just brings memories of that. And it to me, when you look back at what it says back in verse 21, it says, "Much people gathered unto him." There's a huge crowd of people. It could have been any one of 30 people that has touched him. And yet he knows he's been touched. And again, he says, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest a multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now, don't get me wrong. This woman is thrilled that she's now healed. She had been sick for over 12 years without any sort of hope whatsoever. Again, back in verse 26, it tells us that she had just exhausted all of her efforts, all of her money, seen every doctor there was, probably received every experimental treatment that is available at the time, and nothing is doing her any good. In fact, she's just getting worse as the days go on. There was absolute rejoicing going on within this woman, but on the outside, she is terrified. It was almost as if she was so fearful that thinking that, once Christ found out it was her that touched his clothing, that he's going to, reverse the healing. That he's going to curse her now for even doing such a thing. And again, these reactions of this woman were driven by her ignorance of Jesus. Her ignorance of Jesus led her to believe that Jesus wouldn't have time for her. Her ignorance of Jesus led her to act in secrecy and approach him from behind rather than just calling out to him. And it's sad that she would have these unworthy ideas of Christ. For if she knew anything of his immense love for men, she would have never felt this way. And she's not alone in thinking these things and feeling this way. I think we often find ourselves at a distance from Christ because of really ridiculous feelings that cross our minds. We feel that God will be so displeased with something that we've done, and rather than going to him right away, we hide for a while. Now, I need to clarify that I'm not speaking of sinful things that we've done, because when we're guilty of sin, we have every reason to be coming before him or hiding in fear and trembling. But our lack of knowledge of God will often keep us from approaching him the way that we should. And as often as we should, and then when we finally do come to him for help, we almost feel guilty for having asked for his help. And when we feel guilty for having gone to the Lord for his help, we're more inclined to think twice before we go to him in prayer the next time. And it's sad to see how little Christians, and Christians who should know better, but how little they know about Christ. None of us know everything there is to know, and far too many only have a very small surface knowledge of Christ. And we find ourselves often like this woman, knowing that he's capable of doing great and miraculous wonders, but also fearful to even approach him for the help that we need. It's as if we look to God like he's some very harsh disciplinarian who should see us, you know, should he see us close by, he's going to scold us for not being better. So we end up going through life with the mindset of this woman. You know, if I can just sneak up and get through life on his coattails, then I'll be good. And we end up missing the fullness of God's love when we misrepresent what God is really all about. Jesus came to earth for you and me. In fact, John 3:17 should set the record straight. It says, "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world," which is where we get so caught up thinking that that is his purpose. "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." If a loving God has come to earth to save us, why should we ever fear approaching him? Why would we not lift up every one of our needs to him in prayer? Whether we care to admit it or not, our view of Christ is not as clear as we wish it would be, or it's not as high as we wish it would be. There was an author, he has said about, you know, our view of Christ. He says, when you think you've got a good understanding of God, he is infinitely greater than your infinitely greatest expectation. It's just more than you could ever imagine about how good our God is. We may know Christ better than this woman, but we don't really know the depths of Christ that we should. And fortunately, even with our lack of knowledge, we should know enough that God is too good to withdraw from a trembling soul his grace and mercy, which he gives freely. I believe this woman picked up on this in these few moments, which must have seemed like a lifetime to her when he asked this question in verse number 30. Again, it says, "Jesus, immediately knowing on himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?'" Now, it's no secret that the one who knows all things would have been fully aware exactly who touched his clothes. Even if there were people all around him, Jesus knew exactly what was going on, exactly who the culprit was. Now, these disciples show their ignorance as they are just perplexed that he could even ask such a question, considering that there are, you know, so many people around them. In their minds, there could have been one of a dozen people that touched him. He's rubbing shoulders with someone with every move that they're making. And then he says in verse 32, it says, "He looked around about to see her that had done this thing." Now, we don't know how long it was before the woman opened her mouth. She couldn't have gotten far, but for at least a few moments, she is just trembling. And here's where I want you to notice the most important point. The evidence of her true faith. Again, in verse 33. "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth." This woman had kept silent long enough. The misery, the hopelessness that she had lived with for the last 12 years, along with the misery and the guilt of her actions on this specific day, had reached a boiling point. And she falls down before the Savior and she tells him everything. Her faith in Christ is evident in this action. And as little as the faith may have been, it was real. Now, we're not told exactly what she tells Christ. All that is mentioned is that she just told him all the truth. Now, I personally believe that this woman proceeded to pour out her heart last 12 years of pain and misery that she lived with. How all the all that miraculously vanished from her body the moment she touched his clothes. However timid she was previously when Christ first stepped out of the boat, this woman was a completely changed woman by this point, as she would no longer be silent. Boldness and courage now came upon her as her body is rejuvenated by the healing power of Jesus. She told him all the truth, the Bible says. She told him of the day when she first realized that something in her body was not right. She told him of the first visit that she had with the first physician. She told him of all the treatments that she received, the regular, the experimental. She told him of all the follow-up appointments to see how those revealed no healing. She told him of all the hope that she had lost as the years went on. She told him of all the countless sleepless nights as she laid in bed feeling miserable, feeling hopeless, though so many faithful endeavors had she seen. She told him about all the money she had spent and how it was all gone for all the doctor's visits and all the treatments, and she has nothing left in her name. She told him about the sickness, that it had reduced her to a shell of the woman she was, as her strength had left her and what life was left with her was just dwindling day by day. She told him of all the fears that fluttered her mind constantly. She told him how her heart had been grieved for these last 12 years. She told him how she struggled to open her mouth when she first saw him step out of that boat. She told him why she approached him the way that she did secretly from behind. She told him why she trembled in fear after she touched him. She told him everything. Whatever it is that you're going through in your walk of life, if you have not yet come to the Savior in repentance and faith, you come to him at once and you tell him everything. You confess all your sin to him, you will receive his gift of everlasting grace. If you're a Christian, do not delay coming to Christ in prayer, whatever the need may be. Come to him at once and tell it all. Everything you've been holding on to, everything that you've held inside and have refrained from telling him, and you can make all the excuses of why you've held on so long, let all your requests be made known unto God, and see how the peace of God consumes you from the inside out. And herein is the beauty of God. As little as this poor woman's knowledge of the Savior was, as great as her unbelief was, and as astounding as her misconception of Christ was, the little faith she had was a real faith. And because it was a real faith, this woman is made whole. Notice what it says in verse 34. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Her small amount of faith in Christ is what made her whole. Now, we may only have faith in the amount of a mustard seed, but there is still life in that faith. And for some of us, you know, a mustard seed would be tremendous. And I wish that our faith would be stronger. But the last thing that I want to do is to discourage anyone from coming to Christ because they view their faith in him as not enough. Do not be discouraged in coming to Christ. Do not be discouraged in praying. You come to him right away. You throw yourself at the mercy of God, and his grace will reach you no matter where you are. You lift up your cares, you lift up your concerns to him in prayer, and you do it right away. Do not discount yourself or your concerns. Your Savior loves you far too much for you to live even a single moment with the weight and the burden of those cares on your shoulders. So do what this woman did. Go to him and tell him all the truth. Would you bow in prayer with me at this time? Heavenly Father, I'm thankful, Lord, to be here and to, Lord, have these words of encouragement, which I know are words that I've needed to hear. Lord, this area of prayer is something that we lack. Lord, at least the fervency and the urgency and the sincerity. But Lord, may we learn something from the attitude of this woman. Lord, may we learn something from this example that we've seen about who you are, the nature and the identity of Christ. Lord, our Savior, who loves us more than we can ever imagine. I pray, Lord, that we'd learn to bring all our petitions before you and to cast every one of our cares, small and great, at your feet, knowing how much you care for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.